Welcome again, everyone, to church this afternoon, especially of also those who are visiting with us. Our call to worship this afternoon comes from Psalm 119, the verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Let's first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of our bulletin, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God and we turn to Psalter 45 and we sing the first three stanzas. Psalter 45, the first three stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, this afternoon we will consider the 10th commandment, and we do so in the context of our catechism's explanation of it, which you find on page 80 and 81 in the back of your Psalters. Lord's Day 44. The 10th commandment being, you shall not covet. And we will begin by reading the three questions and answers dealing with that commandment. Question 113, what does the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114, but can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No, but even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution, they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Question 115. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? The answer first, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. So far the reading of our catechism. And we read two passages of God's Word. We first turn to Romans chapter 6. And then we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So first Romans chapter 6. And we'll begin reading at verse 15. And we'll read through chapter 7. Romans 6 verse 15. Or actually, let's read verse 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment may become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that is that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let us turn secondly to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 3. And we'll read through verse 12. 'If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revelings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after which we sing from Psalter 394. And we sing all three stanzas. And please join with me in making our confession, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. congregation, we will respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 325. Psalter 325. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's time for an upgrade. How many times have you used that phrase referring to exchanging an older product for something newer, better, faster, or prettier? You can upgrade your phone, your iPad, your gaming station, your car, your house, your airplane flight, or your accommodations, even your coffee maker. And some people seem to think they can upgrade their husband or their wife as well. According to our advertising industry, these upgrades are not only attractive, but of course they are needed. And if you carefully evaluate the various advertisements that are given, you realize that they aren't really selling you a product at all. Have you ever realized that? But they are promising you something much more than that product can provide. Just look at the TV advertisements or the newspaper advertisements. And what do they promise to you? They don't promise you simply a prettier, faster, or more efficient product. But they promise you happiness. Or they promise you success. Or they promise you friends. Or they promise you fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment. You see, the marketing industry is driven by appeals to make us desire something that we don't have. And they believe, of course, that this is clever marketing strategy. But you ever realize that the Bible actually calls it covetousness? Covetousness seems to be the primary tool that our advertising industry is using to sell products we don't need and we can't afford. And the Lord Jesus has warned us, hasn't he, when he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now we know the 10th commandment reads, "You shall not covet." You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything else that is your neighbor's. You see, our catechism concludes its study of the Ten Commandments by showing us that the Tenth Commandment actually reveals to us the intent of the whole law. You see, usually we associate coveting with material possessions, and this is most certainly consistent with the wording of this commandment, and we could mention things like houses and servants and livestock, but you could think of things like cars and entertainment and clothes and designer labels and appliances with more features and computers with better graphics and gadgets with more capabilities. You see, consumption has become a way of life, hasn't it? Where our desire is always to want something more, something newer, something faster, something better, something more efficient. But our catechism teaches through the 10th commandment that we are not to covet. And it has in view not simply the idea of coveting in an isolated sense according to this commandment, but actually the whole scope of the law. And actually it even refers to some of the other commandments. For instance, when it says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, it's obviously referring here to the 7th commandment. Now, there's to be no desire towards someone's wife. In many ways, the 10th commandment forms the conclusion to the law of God, and we'll consider it in that context. The conclusion of the law of God as our rule of thankfulness. We'll look at its pressing need, and secondly, its vital role. You see, the 10th commandment reaches, you might say, behind our words and our actions, and even behind our thoughts, into the very depths of our hearts, doesn't it? And when it says, "You shall not covet," it is addressing our inner desires, our wants, and yes, our lusts and our cravings. And so to covet is to crave for something, to yearn for something that belongs particularly to someone else. And it is a consuming desire to possess something in the wrong way. And so the 10th commandment teaches us, as our catechism explains, that true Christian living actually flows from the heart. And we're not even to have the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments. They should never arise in our heart. Rather, it says we are to hate all sin, and that includes the motions of the heart, and delight in all righteousness. You see, the law is being discussed here as a rule of thankfulness to God for our salvation. Having been redeemed in Christ, it should be our desire to live our lives perfectly, right down to the very depths of our heart. We're to love God, and you'll notice that descriptive word, all. We're to love God with all our heart and with all our mind and so on. And so this law exposes something of what lives within us. And it exposes our thoughts, yes, but it exposes our desires and our cravings. And anything that's contrary to the law of God and that which we desire is transgression of the whole law. Do you want to destroy sin right down to the depths of your heart? You see, often we're content, aren't we, with mere external conformity to the law of God. That's what we insist upon as a community. And that's sometimes where we leave it as families as well, as parents, when we deal with our children. Sometimes we're content simply with their external conformity to what we believe is right. But do we also speak to our children about what they're thinking about, what their desires are, what they're craving after, what they're longing after? And are you working with your children to destroy sin that lives in their hearts, you see? You see, if you desire to destroy sin even within your own heart, then you most certainly are one who is loving the Lord. Now, it demonstrates, if we have that desire, that we already are serving the Lord and that God is already at work in our hearts. In fact, it shows and gives us assurance that the Spirit of God is at work within us, having regenerated us and brought us to life in Christ. Because that desire even to be made conformable to the law of God from the very depths of our heart, it shows that we love the Lord and we want to serve Him. You see, it would be a very sad thing if God took away simply the guilt and the punishment that we deserve for our sin, but He didn't renew us both outwardly and inwardly. Because when we are delivered, then He renews us by His Holy Spirit, that we become more and more conformable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus is a complete Savior, and He renews us inwardly and outwardly. You see, the Lord has created us with thought and desire and ambitions and emotions. But we acknowledge that after man's fallen into sin, that these inward desires and thoughts and ambitions, they also have become perverted. And that sin has entered into our hearts. And that there are evil fountains and there are secret springs from which spring up bitterness and sinful desires and lustful thoughts and harmful cravings. But when God is at work, then He penetrates to these very depths, doesn't He? And He's at work recreating us, renewing us, reviving us inwardly so that outwardly we begin to live more faithfully in accordance with His law. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work, isn't He? The Holy Spirit is at work. We read in the New Testament that if any man is in Christ, then all things are made new, are made new. But the reality of the Christian life is that we continue to struggle with these things our whole life long. And the Apostle Paul makes that clear in Romans 7. In the earlier part of this epistle, he's spoken about the fact that we are set free from the law and from the condemnation of the law. And then he says in Romans 7, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And so he's speaking both of who we become and how we live. And the fact is that even though we are justified once and for all, so there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, there still is a progressive sanctification that is taking place until we arrive at that perfect state in glory. And so even the holiest of men, our catechism says, has only a small beginning of this righteousness which God requires of us. And so as believers, we need to be challenged. We need to be spurred on to obedience. And therefore, the 10th commandment is to spur us on, isn't it? so that we begin to examine our secret thoughts. We begin to question our desires, and we begin to confront those cravings that we have. And so when our heart is reformed, then we begin to change, don't we? And so the 10th commandment has an overarching purpose in our lives, so that we would be made more and more conformable to God's holy law. But then we not only learn of the fact that this commandment has a pressing need in our life and performs a vital function, but it has a vital role in us, doesn't it? David testifies of that in Psalm 119. We didn't read that, but Psalm 119 is well known to us. And there we read, David says, "You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." Listen to what David says in verses 7 through 11, not of Psalm 119, but of 19. It's a well-known passage. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Did you notice the verbs that are used there in connection with the law of God? The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. That is, reviving, restoring, and renewing the soul. And the soul refers to the inner recesses of our hearts. It's the changing that takes place within us. And God's statutes are right, it says. They are right. They are pure. They are ones which lead to the rejoicing in the heart, giving joy to the heart. Again, internal change. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening our eyes, giving us new perspectives, giving us a new way of looking at things. And so the commandments of God are not simply addressing the external acts that we do, but they reach down deeply into our lives. And if we understand the vital role that they have, then we see how God uses the Ten Commandments so that we would increasingly be conformable to the very image of Christ. The law of God has a useful function in our lives. And it's the law of God, in particular, the 10th commandment, which humbles us before God. We see as we stand before a holy God that we learn more and more about our own sinful nature. Now, maybe you wonder at this answer of our catechism. Does this really belong in the third part of our catechism, which deals with thankfulness? You remember how the catechism has the three sections. The first deals with how great our sin and misery is. And the second is how we are delivered from our sin and misery. And the third is how we express our thankfulness to God for such deliverance. And so we've gone through the first and second part, and we're in the third part where we are learning how we are to express our thankfulness to God for such deliverance. And now it talks about that we might learn more and more our sinful nature. What help is that to us? Is it necessary for such people to still learn their sinful nature more and more all their life long? Does this serve a purpose? Is this right? Well, yes, it's right, because the Bible teaches us that. What does Paul say in Romans 7? He says, "The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And he understands his true condition when he considers the 10th commandment. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death?" And Paul is making these confessions as one who trusts and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he stands in front of the law of God, he learns more and more about his own sinful heart. And he learns more and more from his own experiences what it means to stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God. And he says, "I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" And so the more we know of the law, and the more we understand its depths, And the more we understand its purpose, not only to conform us externally, but internally, the more we are humbled in the sight of God. And that leads us to the despair of ourselves. Oh, wretched man, Paul says, that I am. And this true understanding leads, yes, to a despair of ourselves, but it leads us to the righteousness of Christ, doesn't it? You see, when we have a right understanding of our own hearts, then it doesn't drive us away from Christ. And a confession that one is wretched and one is sinful in their own hearts doesn't drive them away from the Savior, but it draws us to Him so that we see everything we need in Him. You see, one of the biggest challenges in bringing people, leading people to Christ, is to give them an understanding of their desperate need. Of their desperate need. Because apart from Christ, not only can we not do anything, but we are nothing. We are only sinful, depraved, and lost. And we are destined for eternal destruction. And there's nothing that we can do in order to change that unless we come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins. Because when we have humility concerning ourselves, then it causes us to seek more and more the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ Himself. As we stand before the law and as we consider the requirements of the law in light of the 10th commandment in particular, we see our need then to have Jesus Christ cleanse us from our sin time and time and time again. And that our condition is actually even worse than we ever imagined it to be. You see how tiring it can be to try to live according to the law of God, according with our own strength. But as a Christian, our sanctified life, it flows out of this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so every time we fail, we are not only reminded to try harder, which is important as that is, but we're taught to lean more and more upon Jesus Christ and His finished work. And so as we examine our lives in the light of God's holy law and in the exacting nature of the 10th commandment, we become more and more acutely aware of our sins as a Christian. And we become more and more aware that we have only taken baby steps along the road of sanctification. In fact, the Catechism says that even the holiest of men have only a small beginning of this obedience. Well, that's not very far, is it? If we have to travel 100 miles, what's a small beginning? 100 feet. And in light of the perfect holiness of God, what's a small beginning of the holiest of men? You know, thank God we're not saved on the basis of our holiness, but on the basis of the holiness of Christ. Because else no one could be saved. Because even the holiest of men, who's that? Well, who would you mention as the holiest of men? Besides our Lord Jesus, perhaps you would think of the Apostle Paul. Or some other great apostle of the past. Or some great saint of the past. You think of them. None of us would put ourselves in that category, I trust. But even the holiest of men have only a small beginning of this obedience which God's law requires of us. And therefore, we see how much we need our Savior, not only for our justification, but for our sanctification. That's the purpose of the 10th commandment, to show us as Christians how desperately we need the Lord Jesus in our life. You see, we are declared righteous. We are justified before the judgment seat of God. Once and for all, we are declared innocent of any sin. And Paul knows that. And he says, we didn't read it, but the next verse in chapter 8, he says, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that can be laid to our charge when we're in Christ. There's nothing which can condemn us. But we are also being made righteous and we are becoming more and more sanctified. But that comes also through Jesus Christ, our Lord, more and more. And it's only as we seek the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness in Christ that we grow in our sanctification. And if it's well with our soul, we will be hungering and thirsting after the Savior, increasingly so. And there will be, along with that, a growing sense of our sin and of our sinfulness. And it will lead you time and time again to cleansing, to the cross, and for renewal and restoration and for strength to continue in the day. It is God's appointed way that we become more and more disappointed with ourselves. And the reason we become more and more disappointed with ourselves is that we might see more and more that we have no hope apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He becomes our righteousness then in every single way, and we learn to depend upon Him more and more and to trust Him in our daily life so that we could be renewed. And so as we lean upon Him, we will strive to become more and more conformable to the image of Christ. You see how this works. As we grow an increasing sense of our own sinful nature and of our own sin, and we look to Jesus Christ more and we lean upon Him more, we begin to understand more fully His character, His love, His compassion, His mercy, and His attributes. They shine so brilliantly for us that we are attracted to Him, and we more and more seek to be conformable to His image, not even because we have to, because we want to. It's true that in this life we'll never arrive at perfection. But as a sincere Christian, because of our love for the Savior, we will aim for it all of our life long. And we will never cease until the day of our death to pursue Him with all of our strength. And therefore, when in Christ we pray and work to become more holy, then we become more and more humble, you see. Anyone who has a self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude has never learned of their sinfulness before God. But in humility, we should depend more and more upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must run. We must labor. Yes, we must press towards the mark for the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We don't have a moment's of vacation, not one moment of rest in this battle. The time for rest is not now. The time for rest is in eternity, you see. We may rest in Christ, but we are part of the battle. We are part of the soldiers of the Lord, and so we labor. It is God, as we've been reminded of in our series on Philippians, it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And God's gifts enable us to do this, doesn't it? And we are able to pursue it until we arrive at perfection. And that will come in the life to come. And you see, the world offers you upgrades. The world offers you upgrades. And coveting things of the world is never the real deal. Because we can find all that we need in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so that means we can be content in what He provides to us through the gospel. He is our righteousness. And when we are in Christ, then He is the standard of our holiness to which we strive. And we increasingly hate sin and delight in holiness. And we, as the psalmist expresses it, we love the law of God. We love it. We love it because it speaks to us of the perfection and righteousness of Jesus Himself. Are you content with an upgrade? In Christ, we're not given an upgrade. We are made new creatures. We are completely new. We are radically changed from what we once were. We are continually renewed after His image. It is through Him that we as His children, we are, yes, declared righteous before God. But it's also in Him that we grow in godliness and holiness and righteousness. And it is in Him that your covetous desires for the things of this world will fade away. And as Paul says to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And it is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and who makes us holy and fills us with the ability to love God with all our heart, finding our delight in Him alone. It is in Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit that He sends, that our hearts are changed and that our minds are conformed more and more to the image of Christ. It's not an upgrade that He's offering to you, but a new life in Christ, a new way of life, a life that starts with a changed heart and a changed direction, a life that gives freedom, true freedom, which is released from the shackles of discontent and covetousness in this present life. And it places the promise of true contentment in our hearts. And so turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey His commandments and take delight in Him, not as a way to godliness, but a way to live in godliness that is ours in Christ Jesus. Live in Him and live for Him. And you will find everything you need truly is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been again confronted by the requirements of your holy law. And even though we are in the third section of the catechism you've given to us, whereby we live our lives in thankfulness to you, we again have seen the importance of understanding our hearts. And our hearts are laid bare before your holy law, and particularly this commandment when it speaks of covetousness. And we confess to you that there have been many things which we have coveted, and that we have coveted the things of this world, whether that is an upgrade of our cars, of our phones, of our coffee makers, or whatever the case might be. There are times when we have succumbed to the marketing strategies of this world and have become convinced that the things which we desire are the things which we need. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us the foolishness of such a perspective, and that more and more we would be a people who are content with what you have given to us, and that more and more we would seek those things which are good and right and pure, and we would pursue spiritual graces, and Lord, that we would see more and more our need of Jesus Christ, also as this commandment exposes our inward hearts, that we would be confronted again and be aware of the depths of our depravity by nature and our need of the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only in our justification, but also in our sanctification, that we, O Lord, have only barely begun that life of holiness which you require of us. We have only taken a couple of little baby steps of the eternity of righteousness which is required of us, and that we need the perfect righteousness of Christ to atone for our sin, but also to give to us that perfect righteousness we need to dwell in your presence for eternity. Lord, apply it to us, that we would see in Christ all we need, and we'd be content in him, and we would pursue the Lord Jesus with all our heart. Lord, we pray that you'll drive these truths home in this coming week, and that we would evaluate our lives to see whether we have coveted the wrong things. We pray that you would forgive us when we have, and mold us more and more according to the image of Christ. Lord, bless us in our week. Give us a blessed week with our families, and keep us in your gracious care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.